Thank you very much, Mr. Archer. Good morning, everyone. I told Mr. Archer before services I really, really appreciated him clarifying that this was a split. I didn't want to get like 15 minutes in and you guys are all like, when is this guy ever going to shut his mouth? You know, so it isn't split, just to make that clear. Well, I live in the state of Michigan, and I talked to someone sometime before the feast. And what's nice about living in the state of Michigan is that you can hold up your hand and show where you're from. So I grew up kind of in this area over here, okay? And I've lived in Michigan most of my life, but I want to tell you a little story about my family. Both my mother and father were born and raised in Michigan. Now, my father was born on the east side of the state in Saginaw, which is kind of over here, into a family of, I guess what could best be described as sustenance fishermen. They fished to eat and sold extra to get what little more they could get. Well, wanting something more than that and with a family, my grandparents in the late 1940s packed up their family and moved to the west side of the state to find work. My grandfather did find work, but it wasn't exactly high paying. Throughout their lives, they never had much. They didn't have much of anything. And my father mostly grew up in an area of Michigan or a town, municipality, Hickburg, called Nunica. Okay, Nunica, Michigan. And every place has an area where they joke about, you know, where all the backwards people come from, where all the hillbillies are. That's Nunica, Michigan, okay? So my family came from there, and coincidentally, my wife's family was also raised in that area. So when you're dealing with us, keep that in mind, okay? Well, in high school, Dad worked at a grocery store, and it was there that he met a young lady who would later become his wife. That was my mom. They began to date. My dad was not a good kid. He's what we would call a troubled youth today. Too much drinking, too much fighting, too much trouble with the law. And back in the 50s, they were I've heard it said that him and my uncle were hoodlums, or hoods, as they were called back there in the 50s. But Dad did manage to graduate high school in 1954. But at some point after high school, Dad got into trouble again. I don't exactly know what it was, but this time, going before the judge gave him two options: join the military or go to jail. Well, my dad, not being exactly a dense person, chose the military. So he chose the Air Force and enlisted in the Air Force for 4 years. But there was a catch. By this time, my dad and mom were wanting to get married. And so they made a plan. The plan was this: Dad would go into the Air Force for 4 years. He would save all the money he earned, and they would get married after my mom graduated from high school in 1958. The money that he saved would be used for a down payment on a house and to support them while he looked for a job. So my father was determined to save his money. But he was sent to Japan, and he knew that he couldn't keep that much money with him while he was overseas. It wasn't safe. He needed to send it to someone he could put his trust into. He needed someone to keep that money for him. He needed someone to guard it, to watch over it, to tend to it until he returned. So for 4 years, he sent his money to his parents, my grandparents. He said, "This is my money. Please keep it for me. I have a plan for it. I have a purpose for it. It is very, very important." You see, my dad gave his parents an important task, an important duty. I'm going to return to this story a little bit later, but now I want to turn our focus on a very important task that we as Christians have. And it's a duty given to us by God. And it is a sacred duty. It is our sacred duty. And that's the title of this split, Our Sacred Duty. Because the Eternal, our God, has given us an important task, He's given us this sacred duty. To explore this duty, let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 23 first. Exodus 23. I'm going to begin in verse 14 of Exodus 23. It starts this: three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear for me empty. And the feast of harvest, which the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So in verse 14, we are commanded to keep a feast three times in a year. Now we know, we've heard this message a million times, that these three times are the seasons of Passover and unleavened bread, followed by the season of Pentecost, followed by the fall holy days, which we're in now. Three different seasons of the year, three different time periods. But I want to look at that word in verse 14 that's translated keep, in at least it's translated keep in the New King James. And for those of you who would like to look it up in Strong's Concordance, it's H2287, and it is the Hebrew word, and I'm probably going to butcher this, so bear with me, hagag. And it means to move in a circle, to march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival, by implication, to be giddy, to celebrate, to dance, to reel to and fro, kind of like that timbrel that Mr. Archer mentioned. You could boil it down to mean that it's an action we're supposed to take. God wants us to observe, to celebrate his feast. In fact, many translations don't use the word keep there. They actually use celebrate or other words. For example, the New American Standard Bible says, three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. And that's what we're doing this week, certainly. We're celebrating. We're observing this feast. We made a pilgrimage here to Phoenix to celebrate, to observe these holy days and what they mean. God intends us to be giddy, to be reeling to and fro as if we're dancing the night away. It's a happy celebration of what these days represent, what they picture in God's plan. In the same way, returning now to my family story, when my father entrusted his money to his parents, he probably expected that when they received it, when he sent them a payment to keep, that they would be joyful, that they would celebrate what it meant for my father and for my father's future, but also what it meant for them and their future, the addition of a new daughter-in-law to their family, the addition or the promise of future grandchildren. My father's wish was probably that they would see that money and celebrate it for those reasons and more. But of course, that was not his only wish when it came to the money. When we tell someone to keep something for us, we're not just talking about celebrating it. Most often, we're talking about something else. We're asking them to safeguard it for us, to preserve it, to keep it for us. And that's what God wants from us as well. Let's look at verse 15, still here in Exodus 23. Now I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 off, but this time I'm just going to leave off the description of the feast. It says, "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of harvest and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." Now again, we see the word keep used here as translated again in the New King James, but it's kind of misleading. Because it's not that same Hebrew word translated keep back in verse 14. It's a different word. It's not hagag. Instead, this word is the Hebrew word shamer. Shamer. Its Strong's number is H8104, and it means something very, very different than celebrate. The Strong's Concordance says it can mean to hedge about, as with thorns, that is, to guard, generally to protect, to attend to. It can mean to have charge of, to keep watch, to ward, to protect, to wait for, to retain. Very different. Picture someone giving us a valuable possession with the task to guard it for them, to keep it until they return. If we're diligent, if we're responsible, we will put forth some type of effort to keep this possession for them. If it's really valuable, we might lock it up in a safe or hide it in a secure place. We would be diligent to be sure that we didn't lose it or let anyone steal it. That's the essence of that word, shamer, guarding and protecting something that has value. I want to turn to another verse where that same word is used just so we can get an idea of its context and meaning. This is in Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. In regards to the Garden of Eden, we'll look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Now that word keep, as you might guess, is that same word, shamer, shamer. Adam was supposed to not only work in the garden, to tend it, to cultivate it, but also to keep it, to guard it, to preserve it. The garden was God's, something he created, something he had a purpose for. And the job, the responsibility of Adam, was to protect it from harm. Now, there are actually 440 verses where that word shamer is used in the Old Testament. And in most instances, it refers to guarding things that God wants us to preserve and protect. Let's look at a couple more examples in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 8 in Leviticus chapter 20. "And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And then if you want to drop down to verse 22. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." Now, again, those words in both those verses translated keep is shamer, shamer, protect, guard. Now, there's something very interesting I want to point out about that. In both of these verses, there's two components to what God wants us to do with his commandments. He wants us to keep or guard them and perform them, and perform them. The King James says, do them, do them. Guard them and do them. Two things. In fact, this phrasing is used at least 30 times to refer to how we are to treat God's instructions. Guard them and do them. You catch that? When I first ran across this, I was stupefied. I was stupefied. It's not enough just to do them. But there's another equally critical command to protect them and guard them. Now, does this guarding, when it talks about this, did this only apply to Israel in the Old Testament, Old Israel? Does it have any application for us today? Well, absolutely it does. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll look at Ezekiel chapter 36. And we're going to look at what is actually the heart of the new covenant, our responsibility as Christians. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep, shomer, my judgments and do them. This is describing what happens in our Christian journey. God's spirit is put in us. We walk in his statutes. And our duty is not only to do them, but to keep, guard, preserve, and defend his judgments. Has this changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from back then to back now? Will we find anything like that in the New Testament? Sure we will. 1 John chapter 3, let's turn there. 1 John chapter 3 of 1 John, and I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. It says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, this isn't Hebrew, obviously, but it's Greek, and that word that's translated keep in here is the Greek word tereho, tereho. And its meaning is very close to shomer. It means to attend to carefully, take care of, guard, preserve. So this concept of protecting or guarding things of God is consistent from Old Testament to New Testament. And again, there's that duality, keep and do. God expects us to keep and do his commandments. Back to my grandparents. When my father sent his money home, his expectation was also that his parents would guard the money, that they would keep it safe, that they would prevent its loss, that they would preserve it so that my father could use it for the purpose he had determined. That was part of my grandparents' duty to my parents. And that is part of our duty in the Feast of Tabernacles to our Father in heaven, in regards to not just the feast, but all the holy days. We are to do them, which is to celebrate them when they come, and keep them, guard them, preserve them. We are to defend them. We are to prevent them from being lost. They have been entrusted to us, and it is our sacred duty to ensure that they remain whole. So our obligation to the holy days isn't limited to showing up here at the Feast of Tabernacles and celebrating the fact that it's here. We have a duty, an obligation to guard them all year round from harm. This is an awesome charge when we think about it. It's an awesome trust given to us by the eternal God. How do we do this? How do we guard, protect, and preserve the holy days? One of the most important things we do as Christians is to organize. As an organization, as a church, we do the things that are important to making sure that these days are not lost. This includes keeping an agreed-upon calendar of the holy days, setting up feast sites, and providing education about these days through written literature, sermons, and various other means of communication. And it's not surprising that this goes to the heart of our Christian mission statement. I was actually pleasantly surprised that Mr. Ekema also mentioned this as the mission statement. It shows that God's Spirit working in the thing. Let's look at that mission statement in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the mission statement of Christians. Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. It says, teaching them to observe all things in the New King James. Now, does that mean to do them? Not just to do them, no. Because observe is that Greek word again, tereho, tereho. Teaching them, when we read it, to guard, preserve, and tend to carefully all that the Eternal has commanded. Part of that great commission for us as a church is to guard all things that Christ has commanded. That includes many, many things, but most assuredly it includes the holy days of our Lord God. So, yes, being here and celebrating the holy days are part of our responsibility. And being part of a church that actively preserves and defends God's holy days are also helping us to fulfill that responsibility to the great commission that God gave to us. But we also have a deeper, more personal responsibility. Sometimes it's easy to become complacent in that personal responsibility. Sometimes we don't do all we can to defend and protect these days. Sometimes, like my grandparents, we fail to preserve what has been given to us. Because you see, when my father returned home from 4 years in the Air Force, that money that he had scrimped and saved and sent home, his money, which represented his hopes and his dreams for the future, was gone. His parents had lost it. Every last penny, thousands of dollars, gone. I don't know exactly what happened to it. There's a lot of stories. They're long dead, as my parents are also long dead. But maybe they spent it. Maybe they started off with the best of intentions. Maybe they fully intended to guard that money. And maybe they did good for a while. Maybe they did good. Maybe Dad sent them a few payments and they didn't touch it. They just left it there and didn't touch it at all. But maybe one day they ran short of funds. They ran short of money. And they said, you know, we'll just take a little bit and we'll use it and we'll put it back next week. And maybe they did. Maybe they took it, true to their word, put it back the next week. But maybe they kept doing that. And before long, the whole thing was gone. And there was no way they could ever put it all back. That might be what happened. Maybe it all started with that little compromise. That little compromise. Have we ever compromised any of God's holy days? Have we ever compromised his weekly Sabbath, which is one of God's holy days? The Sabbath was given by our God to preserve and protect. It's his Sabbath. Have we ever done our pleasure on God's Sabbath? Gone to a movie? Gone to or watched a college football game? It's all the rage right now. Gone to the wedding of a friend who might not even be a close friend. Worked on the Sabbath. Have we failed to guard God's Sabbath? I have. You know, I'm not proud of it. But I'm betting that we all have in some way or another. We all sin, as Mr. Mickelson pointed out in his sermon the other day. We all sin. That's our default position almost. And if so, we've compromised the Sabbath of the Eternal. We've borrowed a little bit of what is his and taken it for ourselves. We've compromised. Maybe that's what my grandparents did with the money. Maybe. But there's another possibility. My parents were not religious. But my grandparents were very religious. They belonged to the Church of the Nazarene for all their lives. Very strong. Maybe their church taught them that the proper use of the money was to donate it to the church, to give that money to God. Or maybe they came to that conclusion themselves. Maybe they thought they were doing the right thing by using that money for their church. In other words, maybe they abandoned their personal responsibility for keeping the money because they were convinced that there was a better use for it. In the same way, we have a personal responsibility to keep and preserve God's holy days. Again, not just to observe them, not just to do them, but preserve them, defend them, teach them, to build a wall of thorns around them so they are protected from harm and destruction. That's a basic part of our sacred duty. For example, what if our organization tells us that God's holy days are optional? What do we do? Well, we need to understand that we have to step up and that we have to personally protect them. We have a personal responsibility to build that wall around them, to defend them. Now, I know that many of you had to make that decision to defend the holy days when you were told that they were optional or that they didn't apply. But many more did not. They did not. They failed. Many listened to their organization. Many of them still do think that they did the right thing. But they gave up their personal responsibility. They failed in their defense of what God had given them to preserve and defend. And that's why we need to study Scripture for ourselves, why we have to prove all things to ourselves, so we know and believe what is right and true. If we're showing up for church because someone tells us we have to, or because our parents did and so we do too, or for any other reason really than that we've proven the truth to ourselves, then we're not much better than people who celebrate other holidays. Because just like them, we're embracing tradition without regard for truth. And if we're doing that, if we don't really believe, we're going to give away God's possessions when the going gets tough. On the other hand, our charge is to guard them, not to prevent others from getting to them. We need to avoid going overboard in guarding them. And that sounds kind of like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. The Pharisees of Jesus' time are good examples of overzealousness. They built an impenetrable wall around the holy days and the Sabbaths. Too strong. They made it so strong that nobody could get through to them. They were forced to walk through a series of mazes to get to God's holy days. They, in essence, locked the holy days away and prevented them from being joyful, that other aspect, to be celebrated in the way that God wants them to be celebrated. And if we're not careful, we can make the same mistake. We can prevent others from getting to the holy days by putting up roadblocks, stumbling blocks. And when we do that, we have once again failed our duty. What are the consequences of not guarding the possessions of someone else? What are the ramifications of that? Well, we know in certain areas what the consequences were. Adam, for example, when he failed to guard and preserve the Garden of Eden, what resulted? Sin and death, eternal separation from our Father. And when Israel turned their back on the covenant, when they failed to guard what God had told them, the covenant they made with God, they went into captivity. In Jude chapter 6, we're not going to turn there, but it tells us what happened when even angels failed to keep their domain. They were put into everlasting chains. They failed to preserve what God had given them. There are too many examples in the Bible to list of what happens to people when they fail to guard what God has given them. For my family, the consequences were profound. Well, my father still married my mother after his 4 years were up, but he had no money and he had no job, and so he had to re-enlist for another 4 years. My parents struggled by on a serviceman's pay. Had 4 kids in 4 years. Life was hard. Mom had to go to work, and she worked all her life, basically. But that's just financial hardship, financial hardship. Worse than that was the damaged relationships. There was always a wall between our family and my grandparents. I never really got to know them. We weren't close. We didn't have a whole lot of interaction. Oh, sure, there were the occasional visits, Christmas, Easter, that type of thing. But if I saw them 4 or 5 times a year, that was a lot. There was always that rift, that wall between us. In fact, I remember going to what must have been some sort of family function when I was like 8 or 9 years old on my dad's side. And kids were playing outside. For some reason, I wanted to sit inside and be with the grown-ups. So I remember sitting there in this room, and the silence was unbearable. It was so awkward. I mean, you could feel the tension in that room. And I must have been a sensitive kid. And when I say that, I laugh a little bit because for a long time I was accused of not being very sensitive, which that's a fault I'm overcoming or in the process of overcoming. But I felt that wave of that discomfort, and I just burst out crying at the pain, at the tension, at the discomfort. It was horrible. That pain of silence, that's what it was. Now, there was never really any type of reconciliation. My grandparents died, and my parents died within a span of perhaps 15 years. And there was never any joy between them, never any happiness. They died as almost strangers to each other. Brethren, we don't want to die as strangers to our Heavenly Father. We don't want to give away what he's given to us. When Christ returns, we want to be able to proudly give back to him what he gave to us to keep. If we can do that, we will be rewarded. For our final scriptures, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For am I already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept, I have guarded the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, our obligation to God doesn't end after the feast is over. We are living in the times that Paul mentions here. We have agreed as God's people to safeguard his holy days. These are God's sacred possessions. He has a purpose for them. He has a reason for them. We are the stewards, the guardians, the defenders of his holy days. Not just this week, but every day, every week of the year. We need to remember this. We need to fulfill our sacred duty and guard God's sacred possessions, his holy days.